This morning we begin the second Sunday of Advent. We focus our attention on the topic of peace, as we saw the elves were certainly in hot pursuit of. Last week we focused on the topic of hope, and specifically we viewed it through the lens of the hope that we have in the arrival of Jesus Christ that first Christmas morning. For the Jews who anxiously awaited the arrival of their Messiah, their hope was realized in that little stable in Bethlehem so long ago, that first Advent, when God stepped out of eternity and into time and put on our skin in the person of Jesus Christ. We talked about the hope that we have because of him as recipients of Jesus Christ. And we also talked about, because we've been recipients of the hope of Christ, we have the responsibility, indeed the opportunity, to express and extend that hope to the world around us. This week, as we focus our attention upon the subject of peace, I'm going to ask if my dear godmother and Uncle Rod would come and light our second candle this morning. Many of you who have been with us a long time ago might remember my Auntie Lane. And she has been such a tremendous blessing to me as a pastor, as she has coached me and mentored me through this process of starting a church over the years. She has invested so much in our leadership team here, and so while you might be seeing her, some of you, for the first time, her fingerprints are all over this work, and we just thank you from the bottom of my heart. Very much. Love you. Love you.
So blessed to be here.
Yeah, it's good to have you.
So much love and grace. I thought it was a microphone. I just feel the love and the grace here. And you've got a beautiful, beautiful community. And so you just feel God's love as soon as you walk in. And the longer you stay here, the more you feel it. I'm just really touched.
Yeah. Thanks. It's good to have you. Fire up. My aunt was the first one to give me my first Ted Nugent album growing up. She was like that real cool aunt. She's still cool. Thank you.
Thank you.
I still have that, yes. I know some of you are wondering. Peace. It's that subject. It's that desire that we all long for it. It's what everybody wants out of life. It's what we fight for, we strive for. Ironic, we even go to war to have peace. Isn't that ironic? Ask the question to 100 people, what is peace? And you're sure to get at least 110 answers. I think today more people can communicate what peace isn't than what peace really is. What does it mean to be the recipient of God's peace? God's peace wasn't accomplished through the signing of a treaty. It wasn't the result of the taking of a city or the result of some kind of a compromise. But God's peace was realized in the sending of a son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah writes about it in Isaiah chapter 9 and in verse 6. He says, "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." And Isaiah says, "And the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this, will do this." But notice Isaiah says that this one who is going to come, this one that all the Old Testament pointed to, we would see him as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace is the one who is not only the one who is the epitome of peace, but he is the one who is the giver of peace as well. Notice he says, "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end." Government here is referring to the sureness of Christ's authority. And the peace is referring to the fruit or the result. It's what will follow Christ's authority. And when we consider the topic of peace from a biblical perspective, we come to see that the peace of God, unlike the kind of peace that we see around us, the peace of God is not defined by a person. The peace of God is not realized by what we have. The peace of God is not realized by what's in our bank account or our 401k or anything that we possess. But the peace of God is directly connected to our identity and our acceptance of a person. We live in a day where people put so much weight on things to try and get peace, to try and get significance, money and jobs and people. These are the very things that people oftentimes look to soothe their pain, to comfort their fears. And in times of loneliness, they look to those things to aid them in times of loneliness. But it only brings more disappointment, doesn't it? In fact, each of those things, in and of themselves, are not bad things. It's good to have money. It's good to have friends. It's good to have a job. It's good to have retirement. It's good to have all those things. But we put all of our emotional eggs in that basket. We are setting ourselves up for disappointment because those things don't have the ability to bring the fulfillment that only Christ can bring. Jesus knows what peace is, and Jesus knows how to give it to those who desire it. As Jesus was nearing the end of his ministry and the uncertainty of what lie ahead, uncertain not to him, but certainly to the disciples, the uncertainty of the end of his ministry was being realized by the disciples. It started to create a bit of worry and concern in the hearts of the disciples. Imagine the scene with me. Jesus is with his disciples. They had left everything to follow the master. They were living their dream. They were walking with a sense of fulfillment and purpose in their lives. A purpose unlike they had never experienced before. It was a big deal to grow up and to be chosen by a rabbi, to follow a rabbi. But to be picked by Jesus, to come and follow Jesus, these guys were living the dream. They had seen unbelievable things take place in the ministry of the Lord. Blind eyes were opening, deaf ears were hearing. The captive were set free. The lame were walking. The dead were being raised. Hope and freedom were being preached. Those who were in demonic oppression were set free by the ministry of Jesus. Certainly a new era was upon them. Surely these disciples understood the gravity of this moment. Surely they grasped the fact that the Messiah had come. And the crowds were coming by the thousands. Every time Jesus showed up, the mobs would come just to listen to what he would say, to see what he would do. His popularity was at an all-time high. This is a great time to set up your kingdom, Jesus. That's what they were thinking. Jesus, everyone is singing your praises. Jesus, you're on everybody's blog. Jesus, everybody thinks you're the coolest thing. Jesus, this is the time. Set up your kingdom right here, right now. You've got the crowds. Man, we can take over this place. That's what they were hoping. That's what they were expecting Jesus to do. But no, in the midst of his heightened popularity, at the time where everybody was wanting to be around the Lord, Jesus begins to start speaking to his disciples about his departure. That he was going to be arrested. He was going to be betrayed and handed over and crucified. What do you mean you're going to be handed over? What do you mean you're going to leave us? What do you mean one of us is going to betray you? Jesus, stop raining on my parade. Everything's going so well. What's all this talk about Jesus, about change, Jesus? This is getting scary. This is getting concerning. Everything's going good. Don't mess up the apple cart. Jesus, we left everything to follow you. And the disciples were getting nervous. They were getting scared. They were aware that change was right on the horizon. And this one who they put all their hope in was about to leave them. And he looks his disciples in the eyes. And he says this in John chapter 14 in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going and preparing a place for you? And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and I'll take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus nails it and says, Thomas, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. What reassuring words from the Master. What's interesting is that if anybody had the right to be scared, if anybody had the right to be nervous, if anybody had the right to look for a different plan, it was Jesus. I know the disciples were going to be in for a ride, but it was going to be at the expense of Jesus. And Jesus, fully knowing what was ahead of him, he responds in perfect peace. You see, Jesus wasn't dependent upon the present circumstances to give him peace. He wasn't looking on the outside to gain something on the inside. It wasn't dependent on what anybody else did. Jesus' peace was directly tied to his awareness that there was a much bigger plan in place. It was the very reason for why he came. And so Jesus was able to look at the immediate results of what was going on and see past it and see a much bigger plan unfold. A plan that no man or demon in hell could thwart. I mean, with all that Jesus knew he would inevitably encounter, he never lost his peace. Even as he sat in the garden and prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, moments before he was arrested, and the scripture says that he sweat drops of blood, which is physically possible when a person is under such intense stress. Even in those moments, Christ had peace. You say, how can you have stress and peace at the same time? Stress comes from the outside. Peace comes from the inside. What's going on the outside, when you have the peace of God, it cannot change what's going on in the inside. Interestingly, the same context, in the midst of the same conversation that Jesus was having with his disciples, he says a little further down in verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. It's not as the world gives do I give to you. And he says it again, let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. We see a couple of things in this passage that I want us to unpack a little bit this morning. And as we consider this topic of peace, this second Advent Sunday. First and foremost, we see that Jesus is the source of peace. He says, peace I leave with you. I love that. Jesus models for us in his life what peace is, right? Remember Jesus in the storm with his disciples in the boat, and the waves are pounding and the wind is blowing and his disciples are literally freaking out. And where is Jesus? He's asleep in the bow of the boat. Peace. He modeled it for his disciples. And not only does he model peace, but he gives peace. He gives peace. He is the source of peace. What's interesting is that the peace that Jesus speaks about is not defined or dependent upon what's taking place on the outside, but it has everything to do with what's going on the inside. It has everything to do with what's going on the inside. And in the midst of what is going to appear to be quite a storm that these disciples are about to go through, Jesus promises them, my peace I leave with you. Peace I leave with you. It reminds me of the words of Isaiah in chapter 26. He says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you." We serve a God who's the giver of peace. And in a time where everything is shifting all around us, and it seems like the world is confused about its stability and where it's going, and all the political and the financial and all the stuff that's going on around, even in the midst of all of that, we can have a peace on the inside that rises above the storms, that rises above the circumstances. How can that be? Because peace is not dependent on what's going on the outside. Peace is dependent about what's going on the inside. You see, the peace that God gives, it doesn't change our circumstances. But listen, it changes us in the midst of our circumstances. It changes us in the midst of our circumstances. Our circumstances will come and go. They'll change like the stock market. But the peace of God that we can have in the midst of those circumstances is a peace that only God can give. As I said before, things may bring temporary happiness, but peace brings eternal satisfaction. And we must be very careful that we don't confuse peace with happiness. And that's a great question for us to consider this second Sunday of Advent. Am I seeking peace through inadequate means? Am I looking to a relationship? Am I looking to a job? Am I looking to a bank account? Am I looking to an nest egg? Am I looking to a person or relationship or something outside of God to give me something that none of these other things, while maybe good in and of themselves, are incapable of planting fulfillment and purpose and peace in my life? Secondly, not only does God give peace, or Jesus give peace to his disciples, but notice the kind of peace that Jesus gives. It's his own peace. He said, "Peace I give to you, my peace I give to you." My peace. Jesus gives his peace. It's quite a gift. It's not a man-made peace. It's not attained by meditating or lighting some candles in the room or some kind of aromatherapy or anything like that. It's his peace. It's a peace that in the loudest, most chaotic times of life, you can still be at peace. My peace I give to you. It's the same peace that Jesus himself walked in. You say, "Well, how's that possible?" It's possible because Jesus knew that everything was under control. Everything was going according to plan. In the midst of it, at this point in Jesus' life, he was aware of the fact that he was not going to be a victim of the religious leaders. He was not going to be a victim of the Romans. He was not going to be a victim of the crowds. Jesus said, "Nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to put it down, and I have the power to raise it up again." Jesus was able to respond in peace because he knew everything was in control. Everything was going to be okay. And we need to recognize that no matter how crazy things get at times, there's a peace that we can have because nothing knocks God off of his throne. Hallelujah. Nothing catches God by surprise. God never has to move from plan A to plan B. And if we would only realize that, and we would only recognize that God is in control, and here's the good news, and he loves me, we can walk in a peace that's not governed by anything around me, but by governed by who's inside me. Jesus' peace was all wrapped up in the confidence of knowing that everything was under the control of a sovereign God. And if we want to walk in that same peace of Jesus, we must recognize that he is in control of all things. And as I said before, and that God loves you. He's not looking to beat you up. He's not looking to make you feel like you're second rate. He loves you, and he'll take care of you. Said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious humans rush and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. He loves you. And as Jesus said, if God takes care of the sparrow, how much more will he take care of you? Jesus is the source of peace. Jesus gives his peace. And then thirdly, Jesus' peace is not as the world gives. It's a different kind of a peace. You see, this speaks to both the quality of peace that he gives as well as the quantity of peace that he gives. The peace that Jesus gives while involving feelings is not governed by them. It's a peace that goes beyond our feelings. Have you come to that place in your life where you've come to realize that feelings are a little overrated? I mean, they're up and down and on and off and so transitional and so circumstantial and so conditional. It's exhausting. God's peace, while involving feelings, I certainly don't want to discredit them, but I sure am not going to be governed by them. And the peace that God gives is not dependent on feelings. It's not governed by feelings, but it rises above them. In fact, Paul calls it a peace that doesn't make sense, a peace that surpasses our understanding. It doesn't make sense. It's a peace that parks itself, not in our head, but at the core of our soul. It's what gives us the confidence of knowing that however anything may look, everything's still going to be okay. I don't need to be up in the middle of the night. I don't need to be worrying about it. Jesus is in control. He's not falling off the throne. He's not giving over control to anybody else. He's still in charge. The quality of Christ's peace is not what the world gives, and the quantity of Christ's peace is not like the world gives. Christ's peace is everlasting. The world's peace is counterfeit. It's circumstantial. It's conditional. It's temporary. In the end of the day, it's more happiness. And it's the kind of thing that it's kind of like they give it and they take it away. And then they give it and they take it away. Jesus said, the peace I give, it's not like the world gives. Because the kind of peace that the world gives, it's kind of like, I'll give you peace, I'll create an environment of peace as long as you do what I want you to do. But the moment that you don't do what I want you to do, I cut you off. And all the Sicilians said, amen, right? Everything's going to be okay as long as you do right by me. You don't do right by me, there's going to be a problem. And Jesus is saying, that's not how I operate. The peace that I give is not, it's not conditional, it's not circumstantial. It's a peace that is permanent. He is the Prince of Peace, and this Prince dispenses his peace into our hearts and enables us to experience peace in three very significant ways. First and foremost, the peace that Christ gives is what enables us to have peace with God. Do you find it ironic that the brutal torture and painful crucifixion of Jesus resulted in peace for us? That the slaughtering of the Son resulted in the acceptance of us as sons and daughters of God? The cross of Jesus Christ has provided a way for you and me to experience peace from God as we were designed to experience. You and I were created to have relationship with our Creator. And until man connects with his Creator, nothing else will ever bring true satisfaction, true fulfillment, true sense of wholeness in life. There's nothing like the peace that God gives us that assures us that we're in right standing with God. And when we come to that point of our life where our time is up, and it's going to happen to every one of us. Studies tell us that one out of one people die. And the day will come where we will need to stand before God. But the peace that Christ gives us allows us to look even death in the face and say, as Paul said, "O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting?" That's why I love doing funerals. It's a great opportunity to remind people of a reality that they try to be in denial about for a very long time. You got props in the room and everything. It's wonderful. It's kind of hard to think that there's, right? Yeah, I'm sorry, that's cold, but cold to get it. Okay, so, but it's a reality for every one of us. And the peace that God gives us allows us to even look at death and see that it is literally passing out of time and into eternity and being with our Lord. Only God can give that kind of peace. Secondly, Christ's peace provides peace with self, inward peace, peace with ourselves. So many people struggle with internal guilt and shame for their past. They may have an easier time believing that God can forgive them than they have forgiving themselves. And that guilt robs them of the peace that God has made available for them. And you see, the key to eternal peace has everything to do with our awareness and our acceptance of who has secured that peace for us. He took our guilt upon himself so we don't have to live guilty. He took our pain upon himself so we don't have to put ourselves through pain. We don't have to put ourselves through that whole process of guilt because he took upon himself our guilt. And we could walk in peace and freedom. No matter what you've done, no matter what line you've crossed, how guilty you may feel, there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He stands ready to trade his guilt for your peace. You say, well, but I don't deserve that. That's right. That's grace. God giving us what we don't deserve. You say, yeah, but I should be punished. You're right. That's mercy. God not giving us what we deserve. God gives us those things. And it arrived in a manger the first Christmas morning. The Prince of Peace. And you know, when we're at peace with God and we're at peace with ourselves, then and only then can we really be at peace with others as well. That's the third area of peace that Christ gives. Notice I didn't say you could be friends with everybody. And you might not even want to be friends with everybody. And the sad truth is, not everybody wants to be your friend either. But you can be at peace with everybody. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, if it's possible, as far as depends upon you, live at peace with all. Listen, you can live at peace with your biggest enemy. Even if they continue to hate you, even if they continue to slander you, even if they continue to hurt you, you can still be at peace. You can still extend the hand of forgiveness to them. Now, let me explain something. There's a difference between reconciliation and forgiveness, right? Reconciliation requires two people at the table recognizing how they've hurt the other person and genuinely looking that person in the eye and saying, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? It requires two people to reconcile, but it only requires one person to extend forgiveness. And you see, we forgive because we have been forgiven. To forgive means to release them from the emotional tie of anger that you had towards them in your heart. The reality is that the anger that we have towards other people is doing us far more harm than it is doing them. Bitterness is like drinking poison thinking it's going to hurt the other person. But when I have peace with God and I have peace within, I can be in peace with anybody. You have no control or responsibility when it comes to how others act. But as far as depends upon you, it is your responsibility. And to the degree that you're aware of how much God has forgiven you, be at peace with the situation. Holding things against other people, it gets in the way of us walking in the peace of God. You say, but they hurt me. They hurt him. They misunderstood me. They misunderstood him as well. Yeah, but they accused me unjustly. They accused him unjustly as well. We need to let it go and allow the peace of God to reign in your heart. It's God's desire for you and I to walk in peace. And as we celebrate Advent this week and we consider this topic of peace, let's remember that we celebrate the one who left heaven and put on our skin and came to the earth. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he is the source of our peace. And he gives us his peace in a way that is unlike the world is able to give. And when we receive that peace, then and only then were we able to experience peace in our relationship with God, in our relationship with ourselves, in our relationship with others. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, for coming and being our peace. We recognize that we live in a land where, in many ways, things are anything but peaceful. But we thank you that in the midst of all of that, we can find peace in you. And that peace is what gives us the ability to maneuver through the challenges of life and to grow through them, to become more and more like you've designed for us to be in the midst of them. And so, Father, I pray great peace upon your people today. Peace for those who are going through the storm and those who are not going through a storm. May we walk in the peace of God in a way that recognizes that you are our Prince of Peace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.